Also, greet each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus. Also, glad for the visitors here with us and worship together this morning. Just want to take a moment to thank all those who put hard work into the renovations here. God bless you for that. It's much appreciated. Also, want to say that we really enjoy the fellowship meetings last weekend. And I'm not sure if you know or not, the messages are available on Halsey's website to download if you'd like to listen to some of those. Also thought it was interesting, just by way of reference, I guess. If I have my calculations right, this month was 10 years that our congregation became part of Western Fellowship. I think it was at the June meetings 10 years ago. All right, so this morning is what we call Father's Day. I struggled to know what to share this morning in relation to fathers. But I'll share what the Lord gave me. And this morning, this message is not so much on what to do as a father. Some of that, of course, will naturally come through. But rather, I would like to think about what it is to be a father. And the difference is, will come out in this message. This is about what is in our hearts and what kind of men we are. Rather than giving us a list of, here's the things you should do if you're a dad, if you're a father. And I'd like to say, too, that it is a very noble thing if God blesses a man with a family and with children. In today's society, today's world, it's in a lot of ways looked down on. Children are seen as a bother. They cost too much, especially larger families. People are shocked, they're surprised. But we need to remember what the scripture says. The psalmist said very clearly that children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. That's an absolute principle. That doesn't change regardless of what society says. And so this morning, just want to say that God bless each of you that are here as a father today. It is a special calling. It is a very important calling. It's what God intends for the furtherance of the gospel and the furtherance of the faith in the world. I'd like to take your thoughts to Genesis 18, verse 19, for a text. A verse that it's kind of been on my mind all week. Wasn't sure how to open this up to explain what I believe is here, but we want to do that best we can. Grace of God. Genesis 18 and verse 19. And you'll know this is the familiar story, of Abraham. And Abraham stands out in the scripture and as well as in history as a real father. Sometimes we refer to him as the father of the faithful, and that would be borne out in scripture as well. But this verse here says, and this is God speaking about Abraham, it says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now, we could ask the question, what made Abraham a father that God could trust? Now, I think that's the first thought you get from this, from reading this verse, is that here was a man, here was a father that God said, "I can trust him. I know him. I know what's in his heart. And I know he's going to be a father that's going to command his children and his household after him." We'll probably come back to this thought several times in the message, but what was it that made Abraham a father that God could trust? And I guess the question, and as a challenge to me, is, can God say that of me as a father, that he can trust me? He can trust you. to do what is needed for your family. I'm going to read this, probably this entire chapter, just to get the whole setting, this whole story. And then we want to look at a few things, a few principles from this passage. Let's read Genesis 18, starting in verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hasted into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran in unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it to the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and a calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do this, to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him again, yet again, and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I shall not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Now, a few interesting things here. We want to notice, first of all, back to verse 19, our text verse, where God said that I know him and he will command his children and his household after me. It's interesting that this says that he will command his children and his household after him. Not necessarily did God say after me. And somehow this struck me when I read this. Somehow I always thought that God was saying that he was going to command his children after him, God. But it says after him, after Abraham. And I think that points out to what I said in the beginning of this message, and that is that it is so much more important about what a man is in his heart as being a good father than necessarily is it being, you could say, a teacher or an instructor, which we are that as a father. But you know what Paul said there when he said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. And that's the difference. You know, and I think the challenge for us as fathers right here in the beginning of this message is that if we think that we can give ourselves some slack, and we think that we can somehow allow some things in our life, but we're going to try to make sure that our children know and they're instructed, and you know, we say, well, we want them to pass us to in maybe spirituality or whatever it is. You know, that's not going to happen, usually, if that is the approach that we will take as a father. Because it's not going to be, well, you know, I can be what I am and allow myself this as a father, but expect, you know, encourage my children to go beyond me. We will make mistakes, and we want our children to go beyond us in life in a lot of different ways. But if we approach being a father from that perspective, we're just an instructor. You're not really a dad. You're not really a father. Because a real father is going to show the way. And that's what I think God was saying of Abraham here. He said, I know him. I know what's in his heart. I know what kind of a man he is. And he's going to command his children, and that they're going to follow him. If you read, you know, the stories of Isaac, it's so interesting how Isaac was almost a replica of his father Abraham in all the good things and in the faults too. You know, Abraham went down to Egypt, which wasn't really the best idea. And guess what? Isaac went down to Egypt later in his life, made the same mistake in relation to his wife as what Abraham made with his wife in Egypt with Sarah. I'm not going to go into that story in depth, but you remember that story. So you tell them that you're my sister, which was half true, but it was a failure. And so I'm just saying that, you know, Isaac followed in the footsteps of his father. Someone has said that children are not always very good in listening or obeying their parents or their father, but they will never fail to copy them. And there's exceptions to that, we know. But there is a certain level of truth in that. And I would just like to say, you know, here this morning to the young people, and this isn't just for young people. It'd be for all of us, regardless of our age. But I would like to just say a little bit about this. All of us sitting here today know something about the failures of our dad. Because we're not perfect. And so, you know, growing up in a home, we could probably sit here if we thought a little bit and say, well, you know, my dad could have done this better or that better. He failed in this way or that way or whatever. But it is critically important about what we do with that. Not to justify it. I'm not justifying wrongdoing. I'm not. But it is critically important of how we deal with that in our own lives. And whether we come to grips with the failures of our parents, that our parents have made. Again, not justifying it, not condoning it, but have we properly forgiven them? Have we been able to see the good beyond what the weaknesses or failures would have been? Because here's a principle, I believe, that if you watch this, it carries through almost every time. And that is, when we as people, as children, as you could say, regardless of our age, have never come to grips and dealt with whatever the maybe hurts or whatever it is of the past, we are in a very, very, we put ourselves in a very, very vulnerable, bad position. And most times, if we haven't done that and cleared the air, we will end up repeating the same thing or worse. It happens over and over and over again. So I'm just pointing that out. And I think it's something that is, that's something that all of us deal with on one level or another. You know, I had a good dad. I know his failures. And I had to come to grips with that in my own life. And all of us have to work through whatever that is. And otherwise, there is a tendency to repeat the same or worse. Now, going further with this story here, verse 1, in this chapter, when these angels, which I believe, there was two angels, I believe, in the pre-incarnate Christ. I think Jesus, not Jesus at that point, but the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ himself was one of these three. Talks about the Lord. One of them stayed back. The other two walked on. And we have these three men. As Abraham saw them as men that came, I don't believe he recognized them at first as who they were. But they came to him here in the plains of Mamre. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. I just like to draw this comparison that God knew where to find this father. God knew where to find this father. He was sitting in his tent door in the heat of the day. Many of you younger fathers here today are functioning, you're working, you're in the heat of the day with raising a family. Abram, in his tent door, I think is symbolic of where he belonged. And in the midst of family life, he was right there. And God knew where to find him. And it's all also interesting when they ask about Sarah. You know, a husband that also knew where his wife was. There's something beautiful about the relationship. If you look at the relationship of Abraham and Sarah throughout the scriptures, yes, they had their faults, but overall, Abraham and Sarah had a good relationship, and they helped each other, and there was something deep about their relationship with each other and with God, and so that's something that is very commendable. And part of being a good father, and I would say this morning, is having a good wife. And I think Sarah was always there. You have her referred to in the New Testament. You know, she respected Abraham. She called him Lord, and she looked up to him, and she loved him. And you just read the chapter there where Sarah dies, and Abraham was mourning for her. It was a good relationship, and that it goes a long way in being a good father, is a good wife. Verse 8 is interesting here, that where Abraham, verse 7, he ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good. And, you know, he went to all this work here to be a good hostess to these three men that came. He got this calf verse 8, he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. I think the principle that I see here is that he put principle before convenience. Abraham lived in a tent. He had no permanent dwelling place. Hebrews 11 talks about that. He also showed these men respect and was herding around looking after their needs in the middle of a hot day. That was not convenient. You have the picture from Abraham's life in the dispute on the of the land with Lot and the dividing of the land. And again, Abraham chose principle over convenience. You have the picture later of him with offering Isaac there on the altar. And again, he chose principle before convenience. And I think the application for us today, as we think of in our lives as fathers living in today's world, we live in an age of convenience. And this can affect our outlook, I think, as a father. And we can assume too easily and not be the hands-on dads that we need to be with our family. And there's so much, so many things that can, you could say, entertain our children or keep them busy or whatever. And you could say it's convenience, but it's not convenience in the sense that it can undermine the very thing that we're trying to do, to have that close-knit relationship with them. You know, we cannot hide what is in our hearts from our children, and they will know where our interests are. Our children will know what is most important to us. And I would just say, again, to us as dads, though, we should never, never think that somehow we can hide what our thoughts are from in our hearts from our children. They will know us. They read us like an open book. They know what we're made of. They know our strengths and weaknesses. They know what's important to us. And I think that is so important that we understand that. They see what we're willing to sacrifice for in everyday living. They know what makes us unhappy. They know what pleases us. They know what piques our interests. They know how seriously we take spiritual matters. They know how deep our devotion is to God. They will clearly see what we choose, or when we choose, convenience over principle. And so, you think about it in the life of Abraham, and you think about our lives today in so different of a culture, so different of a time frame, but the same principles apply. The time of parenting is so short that we cannot afford to not take this time seriously and to choose convenience over principle. Abraham did not do that. And that was a big part of his success in God saying of him that I know him. Verse 18, there will always be a powerful influence that goes into the future from our posterity. Verse 18 is God saying, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And really there's a sense in which, yes, that was a messianic promise to him. But our posterity will reach far into the future as God tarries and doesn't return. And there's someone just referred the other evening to a CD that we have now, or someone had. It's my great grandfather singing in German. I haven't been able to get it to play yet, so I'm not sure whether there's something wrong with the CD or not. But anyway. I want to listen to it. I never knew my great grandfather. He was a minister, preached in German most of the time, high German. He loved singing, and this is a recording apparently of him singing with some of his grandsons. But what I'm saying is, you think about the connection with life and how the influence goes on into the future. My great grandfather never knew me. You know, he died before I was born. If the Lord tarries, who's going to be your great-grandchild? Who's going to be your great-great-grandchild that will never know you? You think about that. You know, it's like, it feels like, for many times in our lives, it feels like that maybe our lives are somewhat in an exclusive period of time, because we only focus on our lifetime, the time we have to live and serve and do things, that sort of is disconnected from the past, time gone, and somewhat feels disconnected from time future, doesn't it? Because we focus on this, our day, our age. God said here of Abraham, he said, I'm going to talk to him about this whole thing about Sodom, because he said, you know, he's going to become a great nation. And, of course, the Messianic promise through him, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But the challenge for us as fathers today is, what are we doing today? And what influence will that have on the future? Again, if the Lord tarries, there will be future generations. And what will they know? What legacy are we leaving for them? Time goes by very, very quickly. Also, Abraham chose to obey and follow God, even if it made no sense. I think it's part of his faith. And the scripture talks a lot about the faith of Abraham. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. How many times in life are you called to do something that makes no sense? We live in a society that is continually becoming more anti-God, anti-Christian all the time. There's calls for us to stand, make a commitment. It will not make sense to the world. It may not even make sense humanly speaking at times. Abraham went out. He left the land of comfort, a nice house, probably, and all of that. It was a very high civilization in the land of the Chaldees. He left all that and lived in a tent the rest of his life. He went out and he didn't know where he was going. How many of you, or would I, be willing just to pack up and leave and have no idea where we're going? God just said, I'll show you where each step of the way. We would say, yeah, it's a little foolhardy. We'll take, ready to commit to that. But really, isn't that the story of our life? Do you, in fact, know what you're going to do tomorrow? Abraham walked by faith, and we say, well, that's quite something. But is it really any different for us in walking by faith? The sovereign challenge of God, the sovereign call of God, the plans of God. So he went wandering from place to place the rest of his life. Hebrews says, because he had an eye on that city that had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. And he was prepared to do what made no sense because he was determined to be in the will of God. And brothers and sisters, our determination to be in the will of God must supersede all the rest of the things that we think we may need or have a right to. Again, we could talk about convenience. Also, another part of this, of course, is in relation to offering Isaac. Again, a command that made no sense. But Abraham said, I'll do it because I love God. I don't understand it, in a sense. Hebrews says he assumed that God was going to raise him from the dead. So when Abraham took the knife to slay his son, in his heart he was thinking, I guess God's going to raise him from the dead, because this is the son he said he's going to give me, through which all nations of the earth is going to be blessed. I mean, Abraham was doing some thinking too, trying to understand what God was asking of him. And that's why Hebrews tells us that he assumed that God was going to raise him up. He got to that point where he would have slayed him. Well, he also was a man who demonstrated practical faith before his family. One thing about Abraham that is a challenge, and that is, he didn't waste time when he knew what he needed to do. He didn't waste time when he knew what he needed to do. When God said to take Isaac and offer him, what's the Bible say next? Abraham rose up early in the morning. and he saddled his donkeys, got ready to go. He did not waste time when he knew what he needed to do. You know, we as fathers face a lot of responsibility, especially you as young fathers who are in the heat of raising a young family. There's a lot of needs. There's a lot of sacrifices that are needed. And God give you wisdom. God bless you as you deal with these. But the encouragement here is not to waste time when you know what you need to do. I'll give you some practical illustrations. I love to see, it blesses my heart when I see a father who is sitting around maybe a circle visiting with other brethren, other family setting maybe, and all of a sudden he gets up and goes out to check on the children, see what they're doing. Just a simple thing. Very important. A father involved in the life of his children. Not assuming anything, but being there, checking. What are they doing? What are they up to? All those things. Can save a lot of grief. Abraham rose up early in the morning. He just willing to do what needed to be done. Just like when these visitors came, sitting there in a hot afternoon, trying to keep a little bit cool in the door of his tent. And here was the three visitors. And Abraham is noted in other places in Scripture for his hospitality. And you see a man in the heat of the day getting up and running all over, getting all this ready. Out to the flock and got the calf and dressed it and had a butchering day. No, not really, but he dressed it. You know, and all this, his visitors were waiting. And you got Sarah, you know, she was baking cakes. And here was an opportunity to serve. He didn't waste time deciding how to do it. He just did it. Well, he was also a spiritually trustworthy man. There was a consistency about his character. I think that's why God could say, I know him. God would not be surprised, as it were, with how Abram was going to respond. It was a consistency. What is interesting, if you want a little Bible study sometime, is go through the places where Abraham built altars. He would move from place to place, and he would build those altars. We talked about when he had gone down to Egypt there, and God had to deal with him there, but when he came back to that last altar that he had built. You know, he was a man of worship, and even though he traveled as a nomad in the desert, there were altars scattered across his journey. And they were the spiritual markers of his spiritual journey with God. He was a spiritually trustworthy man. Also, he was a man whose children would follow him in keeping the ways of God. That is right in that text, verse 19, where God said he's going to command his children and his household after him. This idea of command is not like in the dictatorial sense, where he's a commander, making commands, no. But it's more in the context of a relationship and being, of exerting an influence and exerting a pressure. And I believe that that was done by the power of a consistent life. How did he do this? I think it was the power of his faith, the power of his identity. The book of James says that he was called the friend of God. Friend of God. I covet that. I hope and pray that my life would be consistent enough to be called the friend of God. And I would say that for you, brethren, as well. Would we be called the friend of God? You know, in this whole chapter here of Abraham going and praying and that intercessory prayer for Lot, for the city of Sodom, you know, God and Abraham, it seems like every time he made that one request, it just was that niggling doubt in his mind that maybe there's not that many there even. So he brought the number down and then down. And finally, he got to 10, and it's like, well, for sure there's 10 there, right? So he stopped there. He was concerned. Our children will know, brethren, of our concern for the people of God. Abraham's concern there was for the people of God that were in Sodom. Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? He was concerned about those righteous people that would have been there. Our children will know where our concerns are. Whether we really care about our brothers and sisters, whether we really care about the church and our relationship to it, they will know that. Abraham was a man that had that burden on his heart. And so it was the power of his identity, friend of God, the power of his example, and the power of his teaching. Abraham was a man that reaped all the blessings that God had promised to him. We still talk about Abraham today. We read all these stories about him. We have the New Testament that constantly is referring back to Abraham, a man that stands as a giant among the faithful. It says here in verse 19, the last part of that verse, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. All the promises that God made to Abraham came true. And you and I, sitting here today, if you read in relation to the promises that God made to Abraham, it's a whole interesting study in itself. You go Romans 4 and right on through. It says there that you and I, as Gentiles, can be children of Abraham. And so here on this Father's Day, as a Christian, we can claim Abraham as our father. We know the Jews claim Abraham as their father. Muslims claim Abraham as their father. But as Gentiles, we do too. Because the blessing of Abraham may come upon the Gentiles, the Bible says. That's a blessing to us. Well, certainly, I want to bless each of you. As fathers today, may God give us wisdom, grace, and strength to do what needs to be done. If there's something on your mind, on your heart this morning that you know you should do for the good of your family, do it. Just be like Abraham. Get up early in the morning and go do it. Don't wait for a convenient time. Don't wait for a better opportunity. Just allow the strength of God to help us do the right thing. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure, for there are those who care. I would be strong, for there is much to suffer. I would be brave, for there is much to dare. I would be a friend of all, the foe, the friendless. I would be giving and forget the gift. I would be humble, for I know my weakness. I would look up and love and laugh and love and lift. I would be faithful through each passing moment. I would be constantly in touch with God. I would be strong to follow where he leads me. I would have faith to keep the path Christ trod. Then just a closing verse from Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Let's walk in the integrity of truth, and our children will be blessed because of that. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you that you are our Father, the greatest Father we could have. We thank you, Father, that we can know you through our Lord Jesus. He came into this world as a Messiah to demonstrate who you are. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We also thank you for the many fathers that are here today in this circle, as well as in many other places, we're endeavoring to be faithful, to do your will, to live out the integrity that you want us to in today's challenges that we face. We know, Father, that we cannot do this ourselves. We need your help. We need your grace and strength. And, Father, we also know that we need each other to encourage us. and lifting up the hands that hang down sometimes, strengthening those feeble knees in fatherhood. There's a lot of challenges of how to raise children in today's world. But Father, we know that you have the answers, your eyes upon us. Your grace and strength is not diminished. And Father, we just thank you for all the blessings you've given to us. And Father, any good that comes from our lives, passed on to the lives of our children, we want to give you praise and glory, knowing that it is of your hand, of your grace and strength that gives it to us. So, Father, we just pray your blessing upon each father here today. May we each be faithful. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.